All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter number 17 and Mark chapter 4. And something's wrong. Everything's fuzzy. My glasses. I didn't have to used to have to do this, but for some reason, my eyes are getting kind of bad. I think it's probably from all the reading and studying over the years. It's not old age yet because I'm a year away from being old. You're not old until you're. That's true. You're not old until you're 65 or older. Everybody underneath that is young. All right. Judges chapter 17. Let's read the first four verses. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, if you'll look over at the book of Mark, chapter 4, where the title of the message comes from, again, verse 19, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And if you'll look back at verse 7, the Lord said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. The seed that was sown, that was planted by the farmer, by the sower of the seed, he said, some fell among thorns. And then in verse 19, the Lord gives the primary application of the parable to the disciples. And the message that the Lord gives to the disciples is that here there are four prototypes of people who hear the gospel. And only the fourth of the four receives Christ in repentance and the new birth. The first was looking at his phone, and so it went in one ear and out the other. Verse 15 said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan came immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. The second was listening to a non-denominational charismatic preacher on television or on the internet distorting the gospel into all your problems will be solved. No more sickness, no more poverty, no more defeats in your life. But then when reality hits and he gets sick and he loses his job, his dog dies and his mother-in-law moves in, he gets mad at God and anything resembling church and Christianity. In verse 16, he said, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Then the fourth, he carefully listened and heard the true gospel. He repented, believed, and received. Verse 20 said, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And the third hearer is our subject this morning. He heard and he nodded his head in approval and he said, "That's right. That's exactly what I need." But repentance did not happen. Faith did not happen. He agreed with his head, but not with his heart. He wanted salvation and his sin. He wanted Christ and the world. He wanted to add Christianity to his list of accomplishments. He wanted to add good, moral, Christian man to his resume. He even had good intentions. He planned to follow up. But, you know, this happened and that happened. And he had to work extra on a project. He had to go out of town. He had to take care of the honeydews around the house and in the yard. And Sundays are such a difficulty squeezing church into the schedule. Soon the gospel and salvation and Jesus Christ and the church were not even given any more thought. Oh, but occasionally when those thoughts did come in, he told himself, "I'm really going to have to take care of that just as soon as I free myself up just a little bit." And so he said, "The cares of this world, the burdens of this world, the worries, the difficulties," he said, "the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." I see also a second application here to Christians who are in the position of verse 20. But they slipped back into the position here of verse 19. They were in Philadelphia, on fire for the Lord and for souls. They couldn't get enough of the Bible in church. They couldn't get enough of prayer. They prayed for the church. They prayed for the missionaries and gave to missions. They soaked it all in like a sponge. They asked questions. They studied. They learned. They grew. They brought folks to the services. They talked about the Lord. But then, no more curiosity. The big stuff had all been answered. They were assured of heaven and forgiveness. And so they were satisfied with how far they had come in their journey with the Lord. And they eased back into Laodicea. And they became unfruitful. Oh, they were saved. No doubt about that. But where they used to sit up in the pew listening and taking notes, now their minds drift. Their eyelids get so heavy. Where they used to talk about the Lord and His Word, now they talk about sports, talk about politics, about their job. They talk with such a zeal and energy and excitement about how Nancy Pelosi should go to that special place where the booger man lives. But they don't speak much about the Lord Jesus Christ. The deceitfulness of riches. Money lies to you. Money is not truthful. It says it can provide you with security, happiness, satisfaction, contentment with things that'll make you happy. And people believe it. And they follow it. And they love it. And they seek after it and they store it up and they sacrifice their walk and their service to Jesus Christ for it. Uncertain riches, the Bible calls it. But security and happiness and satisfaction and contentment always end up being just around the next corner. It always is just beyond the grasp. The deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things, the obstacles, the challenges, the worries, the concern, the uncertainty, the fear, the unfairness, the constant change, competition, the envy, the jealousy, the intrigue, the drama, the other woman, the disease, the unexpected loss, and now the coronavirus. And just when we were feeling secure in our jobs, just when we were about to get our heads up above water, it hits. The cares of this world entering in choke the word, choke the word of God. It shuts off faith. It puts away trust. And it becomes unfruitful where there used to be fruit. I wonder if any of this perhaps is resonating with any of you. The question will be then in this message, what are you going to do about it? Let it pass? Give it a try and see if everything will go your way? Be affected until this is over and you resume back into the world again? Or act on it immediately, right now, when you hear it, when the Spirit of God, through His Word, speaks to your heart. That's when you deal with it. That's when you take care of it. And then turn around and go in a completely new direction to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word. Judges chapter 17. I want us to become well acquainted with this man by the name of Micah. We were introduced to him last time before the Easter message. His name means who is like God. Can you imagine having a name and they say, excuse me, who is like God? Could you come here? Who is like God? His name is a praise to God. You can almost hear the brag in it. Hey, who is like God? Nobody. It's interesting here as a sidebar that the name Judah means praise. And Ephraim means fruitful. Verse 1, we were introduced here and it said, there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Mount Ephraim. Ephraim means fruitful. Fruitfulness is just what we read about in Mark chapter 4. That's one of the reasons that the Lord saves us, is that we produce spiritual fruit, spiritual works, spiritual effectiveness, spiritual actions as a result of our salvation, where we affect other people with what the Lord has done for us. Fruit. Bringing forth fruit means that we introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to other people through the way that we live, through the way that we speak, and through the way that we specifically give the gospel to them. The cares of this world produces unfruitfulness. But the praises of the Lord produce fruitfulness of 30, 60, some 100-fold. And it just so happens that the setting of our story here is in Mount Ephraim, verse 1 tells us. This is where Joshua settled, remember. We looked at Joshua 24, just a few pages to the left. And the book of Joshua ends in this same setting of Mount Ephraim. In Joshua 24, verse 30, it said of Joshua, after he died there in verse 29, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And then verse 33 tells us that they buried Eleazar, the high priest. And verse 32, this is where also they buried the bones of Joseph that they had carried up out of Egypt with them. Notice also the city Shechem there. Shechem. It's where the Lord first appeared to Abraham when he entered into Canaan, and he built an altar there at Shechem to the Lord. And then his grandson Jacob, he purchased land from the Shechemites there in Shechem. And remember, that's who Simeon and Levi slaughtered in the revenge for the rape of their sister Dinah. It's where Jacob dug a well. It's where the northern kingdom made its capital after splitting off with Jerusalem and Judah. In Greek, the city Shechem is Sychar. Sychar. And that is the setting for the story of the dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The well was this Jacob's well that was in Shechem. In the New Testament, it's Sychar. So here's Jesus of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, who told his disciples that he must needs go through Samaria, Mount Ephraim. In verse 7 here in Judges 17, said that there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. So there was a young man that came out of Bethlehem, Judah, and came to Mount Ephraim to where Micah lived. In chapter 19, verse 1, there is another Levite priest, and this priest was in Mount Ephraim, and he goes to Bethlehem, Judah, followed by the event there that led to the civil war with Benjamin. Then the book of Ruth opens up with Elimelech leaving Bethlehem, Judah. And then three generations after Elimelech, that's where you find David being born in Bethlehem, Judah. That's why Joseph and Mary had to travel to Bethlehem to be registered on the Roman tax rolls, because that was where their ancestors, that was where their family had came from. And of course, this is how Jesus came to be born, in Bethlehem. And of course, a prophet during Isaiah's day named Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in chapter 5. I never cease to be amazed and in wonder of how the scriptures interweave together this story of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the setting was not only in Mount Ephraim, but in the 400-year period of the Judges, which was between Moses and David. There was no king. There was no centralized government. Every man was his own authority, verse 6 says. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that verse is repeated several times throughout the book. Everybody decided for themselves what was right or wrong. The authority of God and His Word were disregarded. Now, we called this introduction from verse 1 of Judges 17, Micah and his times. Micah and his times. And then we left off last time at verses 2 and 3 about Micah and his mother. So Micah and his times, and then Micah and his mother. I want us to look at his mother this morning. We went over the events that had happened here. We introduced everybody to Micah's mother, who had her savings stolen by a thief that she curses. And this savings is her estate that she is planning to give to her son as an inheritance. So the first thing that I see here in verse 2 is an inheritance. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spoke of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And she said in verse 4 that she was saving that up for her son, to give to her son. So there's an inheritance here. There's an estate. There's a legacy. There's a heritage that Micah's mother has been building up her life for her son, Micah. And she wanted to pass this on to him and to his family. There's no father here, we saw. This mother scraped together what her husband had left her when he died. Perhaps what her sonless father had also left, because it's a great amount of money here. What she could just scrape together. Maybe what her son did odd jobs and she took that money and added to this. She scraped. She didn't spend. She was very frugal. So I see a very high priority being placed on this inheritance. But what kind of inheritance was it? Was it a spiritual inheritance or was it a financial inheritance? Was it inheritance, perhaps maybe even of property and things? Everybody is so anxious to make sure they get down on paper what's going to happen to their precious things as it's passed along. And they envision in their minds that this precious thing that meant so much to them is going to be treasured by their son and by their daughter. No, they're going to get a dumpster and throw it all in, and whatever doesn't sell in the yard sale for 50 cents. I see nothing here of spiritual value. A spiritual inheritance cannot be stolen. A thief cannot break in while you're sleeping and steal your spiritual inheritance. This mother, despite her sin and fault, she was very frugal and tight so that her son's life would be better than hers. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that, unless that's the first priority, unless that comes before anything else. She was thinking of his future. She pushed him through school. She demanded of him good grades. She supported all of his school activities at the expense of any other thing that needed to be done. She made sure that he did his homework. She stayed on him to exceed and to excel. That's how he was going to get a good, high-paying, high social status job and career. Because after all, that's what's most important in life, right? Wrong. It's not. If I had a son that loved God and was saved by Jesus Christ and served Him, I would praise God if he had the most menial job there was, and he was faithful to that job, and he was a faithful steward of his pay. I'd praise God every single day for it. We have failed as parents if the highest priority of effort and time goes into the spiritual heritage and legacy that we're going to leave our children. Success at school, success at a career, at a social position, at a financial position, is all secondary and only gives deceitfulness and covetousness and cares. That's not what we should be passing on to our children as an inheritance. You're fretting now about how this school stoppage is going to affect your children. You make extra sure to get the packets and push them to work at home and get them done. No doubt some children are probably anxious to get back to that school teacher that they just thought was mean before mama started teaching them. Do you have the same diligence with the Sunday school stoppage? Are you watching this service on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock when we're normally at church? Or is it becoming pushed out? Is it being fitted in around all of the cares of this world? Leave your children first and foremost an inheritance of Jesus Christ. Pray daily for their salvation, then for their spiritual growth and development and service to the Lord. Daily expose them to God's Word, to prayer, to devotions. Pray that God would use him or use her mightily in his service. Be diligent to show them the importance of attending church by attending church. Or we're going to lose them to the world with all of its cares. The second thing I see here in verse 2 is an infection. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spake of in my ear, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. I see an infection taking place in this home. Oh, we're so careful with this virus to maintain a social distance, to wash our hands, to wear the ridiculous masks, to take precautions, to protect our children from exposure. Where's that same diligence to protect our children from sin? The greatest danger we face is not the stupid coronavirus. It's the infection of sin that we've allowed to infect our home. The third thing I see here in verse 2 is an encumbrance. An encumbrance. The emphasis of a financial inheritance has infected the household with greed and with a covetous lust for the things of the world. It has put an encumbrance on the backs of everyone there in the home, a burden to carry. All that's talked about are bills, bank account, investment, schemes to get more money, what we need, what we don't have. We have to have this, and all of the what ifs. And so we have to hoard up. It's an encumbrance. It's a burden when your focus is on the riches that are deceitful, on the lust and the covetousness of other things that are in the world. It brings this care of the world, this worry. The fourth thing I see here in verse 2 is an inconsistency. She first curses, and then she blesses. I read over in the book of James, chapter 3, right after Hebrews. James chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. This is a very, very serious symptom of a spiritual disease. Her heart is not right with God. Her life is filled with inconsistency about what she says, about what she does. She says, I've dedicated this to the Lord. And then out of the same mouth, she says, I've dedicated it in order to make an idol, a false god. It's an inconsistency in her life. Oh, she knows all the right things to say. But as the cares of the world increase, as the stress level rises, the condition of the heart comes out of the mouth. Our children seeing an inconsistency in the way that we act and talk at church versus how we act and talk at home. My brethren and sistern, these things ought not so to be. Because I see a fifth thing here in verse 2. I see an influence. An influence. The parent's behavior acts as a conduit to the children. In electrician's terms, it's called an inductance. And my brother Bud will like this. An inductance is the path that an electrical circuit travels, electrical current travels in a circuit. To make a circuit. And then an inductance. And that same pathway is between parents and children. And what travels the fastest is sin and faults. And children receive that as an influence from their parents. And then they magnify it 100-fold. And what is the influence here? So the sixth thing that I see here in verse 2 is an indictment. An indictment. Yes, theft is wrong. Stealing is a grievous sin and it hurts so many people. But her reaction to the sin is also a sin. She curses the very thing that she loved and hoarded. And indirectly, she curses the person who stole it. So what is the indictment here? Idolatry. Putting money, inheritance, future plans, a job, school, financial security, the things of the world ahead of God. That's idolatry. That's what was passed on to Micah. The retirement fund, the inheritance fund, that was the God that she was worshiping and serving with her love, with her attention, with her focus, and with her time. And Micah ended up doing the very same thing, but he magnified it. And the seventh and last thing that I see here in verse 2 is infidelity. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursed and spoke of, also in my ears. Behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand, for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. I'll give it back so that you can go make those teraphim, those images, those false gods. I see infidelity in Micah's mother. She was not faithful to the Lord. Adultery is another grievous sin that hurts so many people. But spiritual adultery hurts the very heart of God. The Bible clearly reveals that the Lord has emotions. He can be grieved. How do you think it hurts the heart of Him who so loves you to see you turn away from Him to the things and to the riches of this world? To where all of your time, your thoughts, your affections, your love, your attention, your time goes to them instead of to the Lord. The deepest of hurts is to lose somebody that you love. A husband, a wife, mom or dad, and Lord forbid a child or even a grandchild, maybe even a family pet. I see that same grief here in Micah's mother over the loss of her money. Are you grieving the reduction of your 401k as a result of the events of the past few weeks? Are you mourning over the loss of some of your savings that you're having to spend? You see, you only grieve over the loss of something that you love. Could it be that the Lord is helping us do what we won't do, and He's removing some of the idols out of our life that we have loved and taken time away from communing with Him? And so, rather than a judgment, it's a mercy. It's a grace that He's doing that in our life to free us up to do what He saved us to do, to have fellowship with Him and to serve Him. Be faithful. Be consistent in your walk and service to the Lord. Pass along first a spiritual inheritance and legacy to your children. A legacy of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and a lifetime of faithful and true service to Him. I close with the words of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The cares of this world come only through the deceitfulness of riches and the covetous lusting for the things that are in the world. Ah. But fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ brings the true riches. It brings the true gifts of the Holy Spirit. It brings a contentment, a satisfaction, and it brings joy unspeakable and full of glory. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you so, so much for your word. What a blessing it is to have it, to be able to, in words, read and ingest your heart and your mind and your will and your revelation of yourself and your will. What a blessing it is, Lord, to have our eyes opened by the author of these words, the blessed Holy Spirit of God. What a blessing it is to take our faith that we received in salvation as a free gift and apply them to these words. And oh, how these words come alive in our heart and in our life. My prayer this morning is that would take place in everyone that's listening to me right now. For those that this has never happened, it's never taken place, they've never been born again, they've never received you as Lord and Savior, I pray that would change. And that right now, they would receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, open their heart. And Lord, as they invite you to come in, Lord, come in. Dine with them. Commune with them. Reveal your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His glory and how He died in their place on the cross. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that we would be awakened. Lord, that we would be revived as a result of this. Lord, that we would carry out the responsibilities to our family that we've allowed a job to encroach and to hinder from doing. Lord, help us to draw closer to you and closer to our families, and closer to our church family. Lord, in this area of riches, oh Lord, may we put it in its right place and see it as a matter of stewardship that you entrust into our keeping to take care of our families, to take care of our church family, to take care of the needs of others. Lord, may we keep it in its right place. Lord, I pray for all those that are affected by this disease that's going out. And Lord, there's flu. There's other viruses. There's other illnesses. Lord, there's cancer that are just as serious, if not more so. There's heart disease. And Lord, most of all, there's the disease of sin that's doing so much damage to people. But you did something about it. You sent your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we forever be grateful and thankful and praise you for that. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace to us. I pray for our church family. Draw us closer together. Lord, those that are going through a time of need, those that are going through a sickness, those that, Lord, are suffering the loss of a job or the loss of hours, God, I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, that you would reveal yourself and that, Lord, you would commune with them. Now, Lord, we commend this service into your hands and into your keeping. And Lord, we now invite those that are listening to come to you in repentance and salvation, or Lord, to come to you for grace and strength to help during this time of need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.